Well, I am so excited to teach this book. Every day that I read through it, I get more and more psyched about teaching through the book of Hebrews. But let's ask the Lord to lead us this morning so that it's not just my psych that is going on here today. Father, we trust you wholly. We thank you only for this grand salvation that you have revealed through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that throughout the years you have not been silent, not ever. But that, Lord, you have revealed yourself graciously to the fathers through the proclamation of your word. You've revealed yourself to the prophets, and those prophets have proclaimed your truth generation after generation. We thank you that the fullness of your truth has come through the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away sin, the Lamb of God who is seated on the throne. Lord, we worship you this morning, and we ask, Lord, humbly, that you, by the Holy Spirit, would come and bring light to your word this morning. That your word would be sharp like a two-edged sword in our lives this morning. And that it would have its way in our heart. Lord, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. That we would be washed by this pure water of your word. That our minds would be renewed, our hearts leaping for joy at what we hear. Lord, all of this we ask according to your will, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Friends, God has blessed us with five senses. Five senses through which we are able to experience and to enjoy the world that is around us. We have the sense of touch, taste, smell, sight, and sound. And because God gave us eyes, we're able to see the beauty of His glorious creation. We're able to appreciate our environment through the power of observation because God has given us eyes to see. We're able to hear the sounds of nature, and for me, the joy of listening to all of you worshiping the Lord together, when our voices just rise together, it's a wonderful sound, and I thank God for the ability to hear. And when I listen daily to the proclamation of God's word, I am thankful that I can hear with my ears the voice of God as He speaks through the Word of God. We're able to touch the things that God has created with our own hands. We're able to appreciate the warmth of the sunshine as it beats upon the skin on our face like we did yesterday. How glorious was that day that God gave us yesterday. And one of my all-time favorites, we're able to taste the richness of the bounty that God has blessed us with here, especially in these United States. The glorious food that He's enabled us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, taking this five senses a little bit deeper, when you consider those senses in the light of man's fall in the Garden of Eden, God has ordained that human beings should live in a material realm where we are restricted, actually, by those five senses and therefore incapable of reaching beyond this material creation in this particular era. Outside of the cosmos, beyond this material creation, there lies a supernatural realm. The realm of angels, the glory of God around the throne of God. And somewhere deep inside of the heart of man, there is an acknowledgement, if you will, an acknowledgement without understanding of that existence that is, in fact, supernatural.
But because of man's sinful condition, man's acknowledgement of that supernatural realm usually leads to express some strange or bizarre imaginations. We imagine a man of steel who's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. We see the films that come out that are really, really bizarre regarding that supernatural realm. There's Alien versus Predator. There is that old movie of The Sixth Sense where that little boy says, "I see dead people." Strange, but man in his perverted understanding believes that there's something out there, but he does not know what it is. And then we take that same man and we put him into the realm of religion. And the religions of man, like Buddhism or Islam or Hinduism, are all man's attempts to chisel a hole in this material box and to be able to peer out into the realm of the divine. All false religions are built upon man's feeble efforts. The feeble efforts of fallen man to touch the supernatural or to relink with some strange or distorted version of deity. Now, while sinful man possesses a vivid imagination, he is incapable of comprehending real spiritual truth. I pull that from the Apostle Paul's writing to the believers in the city of Corinth. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, what we're talking about is the fleshly man, the natural man, the man apart from Christ. And Paul says that the natural man is unable, incapable. He does not have the ability to understand the things of the Spirit. We cannot in ourselves, by these five senses, transcend this natural existence to know the truth about God. In light of man's incapability to comprehend real spiritual truth, if he is to know God, the true God, the living God, he must, that is, God must condescend to communicate with man. Because man does not have the ability, God must initiate. God must take the effort then to communicate with man. Because apart from divine revelation, apart from God's gracious intervention, man could never come to know God, the true and living God, apart from God making that effort. And that brings us to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. From the very first verse, chapter 1, verse 1 of this book of Hebrews, the author helps us to understand how God has chosen to make himself known. Let's read it again. I realize that Ron read it. Let's read it again from Hebrews 1, 1 to verse 3. "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, God is the one who is speaking. God. He is not the disinterested, uninvolved God of the deist, familiar with deism. And in deism, God started this world, spun it like a top. You know, the earth is spinning in an orbit and it's spinning. And God spun the earth and just walked away. and is allowing things to take their natural course. That's deism. God is disinterested. God is uninvolved. He spun it. He created it. He began it. And then he stepped away from it. And that's deism. But that's not the God of the Bible. No. From the very beginning, God took the initiative to communicate with man. From the time that he walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden until the time when he stood with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, God is a speaking God. Remember last week I told you that this book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons, showing the excellencies of Jesus Christ when compared to all of the other things in the Old Testament. Now, here in this very first verse, the author begins those comparisons. And I've chosen to highlight three comparisons this morning from these first three verses. The comparisons are these this morning, and I have them in your bulletin for you. They are two eras, long ago in the past and compared to in these last days. So they're two eras that we will compare this morning. There are two audiences. There is the limited audience of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers of the Old Testament, and a greater audience, which is the whole of the church in the New Testament. So we have two eras, long ago and these last days. We have two audiences, the fathers and the whole of the church, and we have two messengers. The prophets are one of them. And his son, the son, Jesus Christ. That's the second messenger. So we have long ago, we have in the last days, the Father spoke and he has spoken to us by the prophets and by his son. You see the comparison that we'll face here this morning. Two eras. God's word is broken down into two parts. There are two epics, two unique eras of communication. And they are titled long ago or in the past, and that is compared to in these last days. Let's look at that. God spoke in the past. In describing God's communication in the past, the author says at many times and in many ways. And that's really a Greek play on words when you look at it in the original language. Literally, it means in many portions and in many manners. When you stop to think about it, you see that God communicated to the fathers in the Old Testament in a whole variety of ways. He spoke through an audible voice. He spoke through angelic visitation. He spoke through visions or dreams or symbols or circumstances. He even spoke through handwriting on a wall. And the manner of God's speech included factual communication, historic narrative. God spoke through poetry. God spoke through prophecy. God spoke a rebuke. He spoke a word of encouragement. So you see that there were many portions and many ways in which God spoke to our fathers. The revelation of God in the Old Testament covers a period of time of 4,000 years. 4,000 years from the time that he spoke to Adam to the time that he spoke to Malachi. 4,000 years. Now, there were seasons where there was a whole lot of communication going on, and there were other seasons where God was virtually silent, where the people of God were called upon to remember that inscripturated, that written word that was written down for them in a previous generation. Now, what we have heard over that extended period of time, what we've heard is the progression or the progressive revelation of who God is. Even just the divulgence of God's names, as we begin with Elohim in the book of Genesis, and we go through all of the compound names of God, revealing his character and revealing his nature, you see easily a progressive revelation of who God is as he is revealed to the fathers. Genesis provides some truth. Exodus then builds on the truth of Genesis, and then Leviticus comes in and it builds on the truth of Exodus, and so on and so forth. The revelation of God did not originate with man. It was given to them by God, by the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is this. Men, yes, men were used. Their minds were used. Their personalities were used of God by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspired these men so that every word that was written, every letter that was written, was exactly what God wanted to communicate to man. That's astounding. That's astounding. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Those are the breathing marks and the small emphasis marks that are that not one of those will pass away until all has been fulfilled. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we see that Peter wrote, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the origin and the meaning of the Scripture doesn't come from man, it comes from God. But God uses men to write down his revealed word. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us that some of those early prophets, well, they really didn't understand exactly what it was that they were writing. He writes that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. These prophets who were writing down the word of God were wondering about what it is they were writing. This Christ, this Messiah, this Savior who was to come, they longed to look into this because they lacked the understanding. But the Spirit of God in them caused them to write down these things that now we look back on and we see the fingerprints of God and we see the revelation of the true and living God through the words to the fathers and the prophets. Now, long ago, in a variety of ways, God communicated his desire to redeem man from the curse of sin. Through the seed of a woman, through the offspring of Abraham, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, who would be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, who would be raised up, who would die on a cross for the sins of many, and would be raised on the third day, just like Jonah was spit out of the whale on the third day. So it is that we see from the words of the fathers and the prophets the glory of God's revealing his redemptive plan for mankind. 4,000 years of speaking to the fathers prepared the people of God for God's final word. Now, moving ahead, we see that God's revelation in the past is held now in comparison to his revelation in these last days. The periodic, the progressive, the partial revelation of God belonged to a previous era. But now, today, now in these last days, a new day has dawned, a new covenant has come, and it is far superior, greater than the old covenant. God's communication in the past involved types, and shadows and prophetic images of what was yet to come. But in these last days, God has spoken clearly. God has spoken in the person of Jesus Christ. He told us his redemptive plan. But we see that redemptive plan clearly worked out in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. When I try to figure out what is the difference, what is it like, what can I bring up as an illustration that would show the old way of communication compared to the new way of communication? And for someone at my own age, I can say, and some of you may not even understand what I'm saying here, but if you remember, if you're old enough to remember the first black and white television, if you remember your father making you stand there and hold those rabbit ears until your hand bled, because that's the only way he could see the Phillies play, is if you were holding on to the rabbit ears. Or go get the aluminum foil out of the drawer, because we can't quite see. There's shadows, there's types, there's snow, there's all kinds of things, but I can't quite see. Now today, you've got fiber optics. Today, you've got the glory of ultra high def TV, so you can see if the guy that's on third base really needs to shave or if he doesn't need to shave. Does the grass need to be cut or doesn't it need to be cut? Was it just cut? You can see every blade of grass. So that is the difference between the shadows of the old covenant and the types of the old covenant and the glory and the clarity that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the advent of Jesus Christ has ushered in what we know as the last days. The last days begin with the first coming of Jesus Christ and end in the final realm with the second coming of Jesus Christ. This time is a time of clarity for the people of God. The old shadows are gone. They've given way to a brilliant, bright new day. The sporadic, incomplete revelation of God that has come through a few select individuals has now exploded. It's exploded so that all who believe have the fullness of revelation in the face of Jesus Christ. That brings a little bit of light onto what Peter said in the book of Acts when he's trying to explain the day of Pentecost to those who are standing around in the streets there in Jerusalem. Peter stands up and he says, "In these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." When he says, on all flesh, that is people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's not all individuals, because we recognize that not every person in the face of the earth has been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not the truth, because he clarifies it later on. He says, on my servants, male servants, female servants. Who is it that has the Holy Spirit? Those who are the servants of the living God. Those whom God has redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, in light of this glorious revelation that has come through the gospel and the gift of the Holy Spirit to all who believe, we now have been lifted out of that material box. You remember where I began with this? Stuck in these five senses. Stuck by hearing, seeing only those things that are in the material realm. That's not so for us. We have the Holy Spirit of promise. God has opened our blind eyes to see the truth of his word by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been given a new heart. We have received a new spirit. God has opened our blind eyes to see the wonder of the person and the glory of Jesus Christ as he has revealed it. Power, commanding the elements of nature. Mercy for the sick and afflicted. We see these things in the person of Jesus Christ. God has been made manifest. We have seen him, as the Apostle John says, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And John passed that on. Why? so that our joy might be full. He passed that on for us that we might know, that we might see as He has seen. Break beyond the box. See with the eyes of your heart, not just the eyes of your flesh. Because the eyes of the flesh are limited. But when God gives new birth to an individual, those spiritual eyes are opened for the very first time. By the appearing of Jesus Christ, we know that we are now living in the last days. So we move on to say that there are two audiences that are addressed, and there are two messengers that address those two audiences. In Hebrews 1:1, again, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, at many times, God spoke to the fathers. So the first audience is the fathers. If you read your Bible thoroughly and you read it fully, you realize that God came to Adam and God spoke to Adam saying, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam?" And He spoke of the ramifications of sin and how He would, by the sweat of His brow, earn His living until He returned to the dust. God spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve that you would have pain in childbearing. God spoke to the fathers. He came to Cain and He warned Cain that sin was crouching at the door, desiring to overtake him. He warned Noah that there was a flood that was coming in which He would destroy all of mankind. God came to Abraham and He spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And He said, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God spoke to Abraham. God wrestled with Jacob. God gave Joseph dreams. And God spoke clearly to Moses. When we get down to the point where we're reading how God revealed Himself to Moses, listen to this from Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. It says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. God spoke to Moses in that way. It's unique. It is unique how God spoke to Moses. And yet, what the book of Hebrews is going to tell us is that the revelation of Jesus Christ that has come in these last days is greater than the revelation that Moses had. In the book of Leviticus, it records that God spoke to Moses more than 35 times. So it's easy to see that many times and various methods God employed to speak to man. As the revelation of God progressed, his most frequent method of communication was through the mouth of the prophets. And we have prophets from Moses all the way through Malachi. God spoke to a man and that man turned around and he spoke for God. Here's an example for us from Exodus chapter 9. Excuse me. After God spoke to Moses, Moses turned around and he spoke to Pharaoh. In Exodus 9 verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and says, 'Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" So you see here, when God employed Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh, Moses then was God's prophet, because the prophet is the one who speaks for God. A prophet is someone who hears the word of God and communicates God's word to others. I want to bring up a misunderstanding of the prophet. Oftentimes we think of prophets as those who see into the future, those who speak those things that are into the future. And certainly we see from the scripture that God spoke through the prophets and did reveal some futuristic things. But more than that, God employed men to speak what God had spoken. He spoke to Moses and said, you go speak to him. So the word itself, that word prophet itself means to speak forth. To prophesy is to speak forth that which God has spoken. And it is my prayer every time that I stand behind this pulpit, that I'm exercising the gift of prophecy, that God would have me speak forth the word that he has given to us in the new covenant. Now, Moses heard the word from God and spoke forth what God said. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing to pass off of the scene. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is sermons given by Moses to prepare the people for his eventual passing. And in that, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, Moses is preparing the people for a future prophet who would be yet to come. He said this in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Now, what's Moses talking about? Moses is saying there's one who's coming up and he's going to be a Jew. He's going to be one of your brothers. He's going to come up from among us, and he's the one that you must listen to. And of course, Moses is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be that prophet like unto Moses, who would declare the word of God in clarity. And Moses is saying, you may not listen to me, but you better listen to him. You better listen to him. He is a greater prophet than Moses. He's the one who would be yet to come that Moses saw from a distance and declared, you better listen to him. Jesus is that prophet. He is God's final word. And that brings us to verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God's full and perfect revelation awaited the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. Whereas in the past, God spoke in many different ways to many different people. In these last days, he has spoken in one way through one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of God given to man. He is the apex. He is the peak. He is the summit. He is the climax of all divine revelation. John records these words. He says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen the invisible God, but the only God, Jesus Christ, who is beside the Father, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, he has made him known. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. Everything that God has to say to man in these last days, everything that God has to say to man, he has said through his Son. The gospel writers record the words and the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus for us. The apostles then take the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, they clarify and they apply the teachings of Jesus to all of our lives in these last days as they pen their epistles. The book of Revelation discloses the full glory of Christ and foretells God's final act in the drama of redemption. Now, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is God's final word, we should not seek additional revelation outside of the person of Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we understand that, because this is where the cults get off track. This is where the Book of Mormon comes in. And the Book of Mormon is an additional revelation that was given to the church and the Latter-day Saints. Now, this says that Jesus is the way that God has spoken to us in these last days. But no, Joseph Smith says, no, God has given me a new book. It's a new book that is authoritative, and it is God's message to the Latter-day Saints. Either the writer of Hebrews is correct, and Joseph Smith is a fraud. Or Joseph Smith is just plain a fraud. The writer of Hebrews is correct. And it is affirmed as you get to the last book of the Bible. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 18, it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. So we daresn't add to the word of God. We don't take away from it. We don't add to it. We take it as it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to us. This is God's final communication to his beloved people in these last days. Now, remember when I began this morning, I said that God has ordained that a fallen human being should live within that material realm, restricted by their five senses. Remember, I said that the natural man is incapable of reaching beyond this material creation. Apart from the direct intervention of God, we cannot go beyond our sight, our hearing, our touch, our taste. When the good news of Jesus Christ comes, all of that changes. All of that changes. When God regenerates a man, a person who is born of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, he is enabled to break out of the box. Because at the new birth, God opens the blind eyes to see the kingdom of God. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But for those of us who have been born of God, we see beyond the box. We see the glorious kingdom of God as it is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. We see the soon incoming king in the book of Revelation as he is standing to open the seals. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God opens our eyes to see. We move beyond the box. We're not restricted any longer. We can commune with the true and the living God. Like Lazarus, when Jesus speaks that word of redemption, it is, Lazarus, come forth. And God, by his word, brings new life to those who are dead in sin and transgressions. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has elevated us to a whole new realm. He has called us to sit seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has finished his work. And now we are seated with him. Seated with him in glory. Positionally, that same man who was bound to the earth, limited by his five senses, has become a new creation. His ears have been opened to understand the truth of God's word. He has himself become the sweet aroma of Christ to God among those who are saved. His eyes, the eyes of his heart, have been opened to see the glorious wonders of the throne of God, that emerald rainbow around the throne of God, the cherubim who sing, holy, holy, holy. Our eyes have been opened to see that which is beyond the box. We can see on that glassy sea multitudes who have come, who are praising God. Those elders round about the throne of God who are casting their crowns before him. We see all of this as a reality of what takes place beyond the box. Why is that? It is because God has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ, and that revelation is full and complete. That revelation of God that has come through Jesus Christ is all that there is in these last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The man now that has been sealed with the Holy Spirit has received God's final revelation, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the writer of Hebrews now describes for us that glorious revelation that is in Jesus Christ. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, all of the glory of God's majestic perfections are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God that we call upon when our need for mercy arises. The patience of God that he shows us as we fall and he calls us back. As he draws us to himself with cords of love. God is merciful. God is patient. God is good, and we see his goodness in the person of Jesus Christ. God is just, and we see his justice worked out in the person of Jesus Christ. God is truth. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus says is the exact imprint, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The radiance of the glory of God. This is not, Jesus is not like the moon and God the Father, the Son, and Jesus is only reflecting the glory of the Father. And that's not it at all. Jesus, who is God himself, God incarnate, has his own radiance, and he is radiating the glory of God, just as the Father is radiating the glory of God, just as the Son is radiating, just as the Spirit is radiant of the glory of God, because they are three in one, three persons, one God, radiating the glorious nature and characteristics that are eternal God. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. Like the die that is cast on a coin, and the die and the coin share in all of the exact same attributes. If you're casting a die that has a crack in it, the coin will have a crack, because the die that is cast is exactly what becomes the coin. And the Father and the Son are together exactly the same nature. Philip said to the Lord, if you remember this in John chapter 14, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's good enough for us. Show us the Father. That's good enough. And Jesus replied with these words, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you then say, show us the Father? Jesus is God. We see him with eyes that are opened by the Spirit of God. We see him with clarity according to the Word of God. Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer. He's the creator and sustainer of all that there is. Even today, he's the one who holds all things together. He actively preserves the universe, keeping it from destruction until that final day when by his word, he removes everything that is shakable, and only his kingdom, which is unable to be shaken, will remain. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is our God. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, It's the same one who holds all of the creation, every element of creation, every atom of creation held together by Him through His great power. This is the same God who came and died for our sins. God the Son, come incarnate, took on human flesh, died for our sins, was raised on the third day, and has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the writer of Hebrews says, and after making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Rising from the dead, ascended to the right hand, Jesus is now seated. And that seated is a place where the work is finished. It's completed. Salvation has been won. The job is finished. He is seated. And the Father said, come and sit until I make your enemies your footstool. And so it is that Christ is seated in glory today. He is the object of worship in heaven. He is the object of worship in the church. But is He your object of worship this morning? Is He your King? He is the King of glory. But is He your King this morning? Are you still bound by your five senses? Are you still bound by your sin, separated from God, living in that restriction of those five senses, still wondering and imagining what it might be outside of that box when God has gloriously spoken through the person of Jesus Christ to let us know clearly who He is? Is your life consumed with the cares of this world? Are you consumed with where your next paycheck is coming from? Or are you resting in the sovereign grace of the God who supplies all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Is your life driven by earthly pleasures that will one day fade away? Or do you see those eternal rewards that are being kept for you, guarded for you in glory for that grand day when He will return again? Can you see that? Can you fathom the riches of the glory of Christ that you will one day see eye to eye? Has He uncovered the filth of your sin and graciously revealed the power that only He has to cleanse you, to wash you, to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west? Has God revealed that to you this morning? In the words of that old hymn, do the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace? Do they? You can know Him. You can know Him only because He has made Himself known. You can walk with Him. You can worship Him. You can receive eternal life in a very simple way, as God reveals Himself to you through the proclamation of the gospel. He calls you to repent of your sin, to turn away, to recognize the filth of our human existence, the depravity of our own sinful nature, and to realize that it is only by the work of Christ, only by the work of Christ, that we can be redeemed. He died the death that I deserved. He paid the punishment for my sin so that He could give to me the glorious riches of Christ, His righteousness as a free gift, that I might stand before Him and worship around His throne that He has revealed through His word, and stand there forever in His glory. This is the God that we serve. He is a God that has revealed Himself. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, that You have been the one who from the very beginning of history has spoken to man. And because of our sin, we are unable, incapable of even seeking after you. Because your word says, no man seeks God. But Lord, you came to seek and save that which was lost. So we respond to your grace with the faith that you have given to us as a gift. We respond and say, oh Lord, save me. And you do that. We bless you, Lord, this morning that we can be among those who live in these last days with the fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ at our fingertips, with the Holy Spirit of God filling us, leading us, guiding us into all truth. We bless you this morning and give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.